gather.
Amen.
There should never be a time when we come into the house of God looking for something to do. We should never come with a statement in our mouth and in our heart, well, where do we go from here? What's God got for us? Do you know, I believe we should come into the house of God with zeal, with a fire, literally ablazing with passion and fervency. That when we come into the house of God, our hearts are already geared and engaged into the act of worship. The act of worship should literally be the flame which sets your heart ablaze continually. The problem with so many churches and so many Christians today is they let the fire die out. There is a spiritual warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church of Laodicea. And the characteristics of new Christians that literally once felt the fire of God. They once had an unquenchable zeal for the things of the Lord. As young Christians, we are eager to learn, to be involved in everything that we have and that we are presented with in our church, that the church has to offer. But unfortunately, over time, we get into that Laodicean groove. We get into the lukewarmness, the fire and the zeal begins to fade and it's replaced with complacency, with lukewarm feelings, with an indifference. I believe it is time to examine ourselves in the light of that statement, and I believe it is time that we rekindle the fire and continue gaining knowledge of God as well as being busy in the things of God. I think there can be a certain degree of imbalance when we become so preoccupied with God that we don't get busy for God. Or we become so busy for God that we don't manage our fervor and our zeal with the kind of impact and kind of concern that we should. And I believe there can come an imbalance in the house of God. We become so busy like a Martha in the kitchen that we forget about what it truly takes to sit at the feet of Christ and literally just listen and wait for him. To wait in the silence of his presence. You see, Mary did no talking by what scripture records. She sat at the feet of Christ. She sat in his presence. That should be enough.
Amen.
For the children of God. I think so many times we talk, we use our vocabulary till we're all talked out, and God says, now, can I get a word in? Can I talk? I think we want to talk God literally into a corner. And what we've got to do is that as Christians we've got to learn to literally be quiet before God, to keep silent before God. And that is literally a burning and a fire in itself. It's when we allow ourselves to remain in his presence that he fires us up. He rekindles our spirit. He rekindles our soul. And it's being in that presence which sets us alight. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
We can all afford to be complacent. Complacent means to be self-satisfied, to be unconcerned. It is a state of being happy with where you are and not desiring to move forward. I believe there are many Christians that don't have the incentive and the motivation to move forward in advance in the things of God. I believe there are so many satisfied Christians, and that is literally a curse upon your spirituality when you are self-satisfied or you are satisfied with where you are at. I think your appetite for God should be so enlarged that nothing can quench your thirst. Nothing can satisfy your hunger. You should have a heart that becomes so engorged on God, that literally becomes so bloated on God, that literally you just got to burst out of the old traditional framework and become so enamored with God. You know, I want to be like the Peter that literally, was it Peter that laid his head upon the bosom, or was it John? John laid his head upon the bosom of Christ. Now, you may think that's not a manly thing to do. But let me tell you something, when you're enamored with your master, what a better place to rest your head than on his bosom, close to where his heartbeat is. We've got to connect with the heartbeat of God. That needs a fired spirit, a fired up spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
God's not going to let you anywhere near him if you're lukewarm. He says, I'd rather spit you out than for you to come and make a bold approach to my throne, because I don't recognise lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. You're not stale. There's so many stale Christians, you know, that literally can literally smell their presence before you walk into a church. Stale Christianity as a tradition. You see, the Word of God is not a religion. The Word of God is life and liberty and power. Yeah. That translates into life and abundance.
Yeah.
Having an indifferent attitude as the result of a lukewarm attitude towards God, it can lead you to have a curse on your life. You can literally receive a curse from having an indifference towards God. The children of Israel became complacent in the wilderness. They were just content to stay in the land of just enough, instead of moving into the land of more than enough. They had the choice. And so many churches today are faced with the same choices. Do we move forward into the land of more than enough, or do we remain where we are? Religion literally prefaces and documents the standard in which you practice your Christianity. A church today that's advancing forward is an experimenting church. A church which likes to move with the dynamics of the Holy Ghost. They like to explore new, rich spiritual tapestries and dynamics of the Holy Ghost. A church which stays in the traditional stream, or the mainstream church today, is a church that's quite complacent, that loves to stay with a self-satisfying attitude. A church that continually advances is a church which carries the fire of the Holy Ghost, which moves with the fire of God, which carries the fire crest of God, which carries the insignia of God's Spirit, which carries the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I've never seen a lukewarm church move into promotion yet. Promotion is not a qualification. Promotion is the standard, not the substandard, but the standard by which all churches should attain to. All churches should attain to the standard of a God-recognized initiative. That is to see the church grow into the fire of the Holy Ghost, grow through into the fire of the Holy Ghost, and literally remove back the scales and the blindfolds of complacency and apathy and lukewarmness. You know, people who do not want to be involved in church activities, do not volunteer, or who cut back on their church attendance, usually the excuse for they are is that they don't want to attend church. They're not interested in church. They don't want to be involved in church. For instance, it's raining. I'm tired. I've had a hard week. I'm too busy. I just want to lay in. I want to watch Shortland Street.
Sunday morning.
God will never, ever become complacent towards our prayers. We should be in the house of God with zeal and worship, ready to ignite a new, rich level of understanding in our hearts with wisdom to match, the matchless wisdom of God, that literally we're praying from the Spirit continually. There should be the fervency of prayer enveloping the body of Christ. So take a moment for yourself and with yourself to examine your life. Take a moment. Where is my zeal? Where is my fire? What happened to my passion? Remember when you first became a Christian, how you were so enamored with God that you just couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to get to the next prayer meeting. You couldn't wait to literally get that tea down so you could get to the intercessors meeting.
It's true.
You couldn't wait to carry your Bible. You hid it in your pocket. You hid it under your jumper. You just had to have the Word of God with you because, oh, it was something that, oh, there was life in this Word. I I remember that when I was first working, I first became a Christian, I was considered the God child because I literally taught my Bible to work with me, and I read it at Smoko sessions. I went out in my car and I read a chapter in Smoko. I tell you what, I enjoyed reading the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of it, and by the time I got to 6 o'clock, I said to my wife, I was just newly married to Blessy at that time for the first 6 months, I think it was within that 6 month period, I said to Blessy, come on, let's get out here. I've got to get to church. And now reflect on a Sunday. Oh, I can't be bothered. I want to lie in. What happened to the passion, to the fervor, to the desire? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I pray for strength to be able to raise me up. Hallelujah. With fire and passion. We can never become complacent against God. Be careful not to neglect spending and gathering together with believers. A lot of people, they have the mistaken belief that, oh, it's all right if I just worship God by watching the Our Power on a Sunday. Oh, it's all right if I just worship God in my room. Oh, it's all right if I just have a few neighbourly friends over and just have a worship service in my lounge. But God says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves with like-minded spiritual believers. That means don't neglect. That ensures that you have a safeguard against complacency. Usually, many people use the excuse that I don't want to go to church because A, I don't like the pastor. B, I don't like the person that comes there every Sunday. They're snobby. They're... No, we won't. We won't go there. We can use all list of itemized excuses. But ultimately, God says, overlook your weaknesses, convert them into strengths. And don't examine what it is that you're confronted with, but you go past in this detached sort of way. You overtake your resistance. And you become people who are able to fit into the design of God's passion to see a church resurrected in power and authority. By coming together, people are able to encourage one another. You see, people sometimes find it hard to stir themselves up and get excited about God after they've gained an extensive knowledge of Him. Once you've got an extensive knowledge of Him, sometimes you become so full of head knowledge that you lose the personal experience you have with God. And it's all right to have knowledge of God, but not at the expense of experiencing God.
Amen.
It is all right to become so intellectual about God, but if you don't have a personal experience and relationship with God, then that knowledge does not weigh on the scale of experience. You've got to have an experience with God that matches the knowledge you have of God. Hallelujah. Lukewarm is a better description of people's attitudes than complacency. It is described as not being zealous, which is being passionate, eager, enthusiastic, earnest, fervent, and heartfelt. Newly born Christians are usually zealous. You get around a newborn Christian and all they can talk about is God, 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 and you want to say, yes, but I was just going to ask you about the weather. No? Now you, Mr. Mature Christian, you should be the leader by example. These young Christians are so full of the zeal of the Lord that sometimes it puts us in a place of shame when we can't match some zeal for zeal. It's like a spiritual athlete, like an athlete in the natural sense. You know, they're passionate about their sport. They're passionate about the pursuit of the prize. We've got to be passionate after the pursuit of our King. We're passionate because we've got a crown at the end of our spiritual race. Amen. Do you know Revelations 3:14-20 is the only place in the Bible where the term lukewarm is used? And I believe that is for a purpose, to forewarn the church generation of the potential for the church to develop a lukewarmness when they should be operating in power, passion, fervency. You see, we should be a power-based, fervent-based, passion-powered church.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God wanted the church of Laodicea to be either hot or cold instead of lukewarm. Lukewarm, a lukewarm person causes God to vomit, to spew out, the word of God says in King James. I think the more you have in the natural, in the terms of wealth, the more or less you need from God. And the more or less you think that you need God. I think the more wealth you need is you don't think you need anything from Him. But in essence, in actuality, you need more than what life can provide for you. You need the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. You need wealth of the kingdom. That far outweighs the world's wealth in terms of measurement and standard. Do you know, Jesus said the people that were lukewarm, that have lost their zeal, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. If that is a reflection of your character, then maybe you are becoming lukewarm. The key to overcoming being lukewarm is to repent and have a change of attitude. Once you change your attitude and your outlook changes towards God, towards each other, towards the like-minded believers, and towards the kingdom. We could take an offence against the kingdom simply because we have a lukewarm attitude towards God. I think the more that we grow in the knowledge of God, in the Word, the more we should express passion, enthusiasm and zeal for the Lord. We can tell on the scale of 1 to 10, literally the barometer of your spirit, literally can display how zealous and passionate you are. It's literally revealed through the revelator of the eyes, through our actions, through our responses. You know, if we are zealous and passionate, then I should be so much involved in the action of demonstrating Christianity, of being a Christ person, so much so that I should be speaking Christ at every turn and every opportunity that I have, wanting to share Christ, wanting to work and practice Christianity in all sorts of different locations and in all sorts of opportunities. So we've got to recognise key areas where indifference has entered our lives. Sometimes we can look at indifference as being not interested, as not learning to having knowledge of God, a sense of apathy, impartiality, unconcerned, couldn't care less, not being tolerable, absence of feeling, or there's a mediocrity, you know. We've got to look at these areas. What areas do we tend to favour more than the other? Are they becoming so concerning in our lives that we're looking at being indifferent towards God? Check your spirit to see and determine if the spirit of indifference has invaded you spiritually. Because this spirit targets key areas that are centred on productivity and growth. They are interrogating forces. The spirit of indifference interrogates your spirit and literally puts you in a weakened position where you cannot retaliate and fight up against. Flesh-wise, we don't want to be the master of the flesh. We want to see our spirit mastered by the Holy Ghost. You know, in Isaiah 32 verse 9, God brings this command and he says that you've got to rise up out of your position of ease.
Amen.
I think we think that Christianity is one easy street. That's a one-end street. That literally, it's a guarantee that we're going to make it in the end. You know? But why bother anyway? Because Christianity, because God's going to come again anyway, and why do I have to bother? That's an indifferent attitude. That's a spirit of indifference. when we adopt an attitude which is contrary-wise to the Word of God, we've got to check and censure our spirit man and say that is a spirit of indifference. We're not allowed, we should never allow our spirit to settle for anything that makes our spirituality redundant. You know, indifference in service will lead to procrastination. The cares of the family and worldly things take precedence over the church needs. You've got to ask yourself, where is your service in the body of Christ? What am I doing in the body of Christ? Will you allow others to get involved in meeting the church's needs while you sit back and watch? Will you expect the ministers to shoulder the extent of the whole responsibility? Ask yourself, how long will I be lazy or slow moving in regards to being in service in the church? Because as a Christian believer, we can become so complacent that we lose the reality of what we're confronted with. Church should be the place where we literally feel at home in God's presence. And yet so many times we're searching out individuals to talk about naturalized things. We should be never diluting the atmospheres within our churches by prefacing them with normal secular conversation. We should be supercharging the atmospheres in our body and the body of Christ with conversation charged by the Spirit, ordered by the Spirit. It's all right to say hello, how are you? Nice to see you today. God bless you. But talking about, oh, you know what, I've got to get my car fixed next week. You know, I heard you've got problems with your car. Well, you know, and all this kind of secular conversations that can literally defeat everything that you've been working for. One word can bring down an atmosphere. One word of negativity, of secularized popularity, can bring down an entire atmosphere. We should be marching into the house of God with glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lovely to see you, brother. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place today. That is professing faith into a reality that exists. That becomes your existence when you profess it and proclaim it. In other words, if the atmosphere's not in there, change it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. If the atmosphere doesn't exist, stop moving in the atmosphere of heaven and change it.
Yeah.
No good saying, oh, well, it's the pastor's job, it's not mine. She's the leader. You've got to change it. You've got to literally cooperate. It's a cooperative effort. We are the body. We have voices. And voices must proclaim the atmosphere that you want to see exist. The ones who don't want to change it or want to change it usually are the ones that don't say nothing. They go away and they criticise. They go away and they proclaim, oh, wasn't that a useless service today? Wasn't that terrible? I never got anything out of that. No, of course not. I never felt anything there. No, because you were not in the right place in righteousness with God.
Yeah, that's right.
It was your attitude. Don't blame the pastor for carrying your attitude. Don't blame each other because they weren't coming around you and pampering you and trying to hold you up. Trying to be sympathetic. Nobody cared. Nobody cared about me. I walked into that service and nobody knew I existed. No, because they knew what kind of attitude you were carrying. They felt it. You know, you can go up to somebody, you can feel the barometer of the Spirit literally by being near them.
Yeah.
I'm not going to congregate around people that are full of negativity. I want to congregate against around people that are full of the Spirit, that have got the Spirit in them. Because when there's a spiritual connection, there's an impulse, there's a spark, then something of revelation is going to ignite something in the atmosphere. And that's what I want to see diffused in the house of God, is something revelatory that is changing the atmosphere.
Hallelujah.
Ooh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can't help but I can't help to see how that some people have a false perception of the Christian walk is that the Christian walk owes them a living. Owes them a living. We've got a false perception when we're faced with the gilded image of a Christian life which paints a pretty perfect picture of living literally in rose-laden pathways, and we're floating through life literally. Well, let me tell you, the reality of the Christian journey is that suffering is going to preface your Christian journey every step of the way. And yet with that in our mind, we shall be walking into the house of God saying, how can I suffer for you today? Because the deeper the suffering, the more pain in the suffering, the deeper and more anointed you'll become. Thank you, God, for sending me suffering this week. Thank you, God, that you're anointing me for a higher purpose. Thank you, God, that it hurt and that it was painful, but I know that through the hurt and the pain, I'm coming into something greater at the other end of my struggle.
Hallelujah.
That's what I'm working towards. When we've got a sweetened view of Christianity, it is a false perception of what we are actually guaranteed. We are guaranteed. Christianity is facing realism realistically.
Yeah.
Being real about what you're walking in power. I think that we all, if I was to go around here by consensus of opinion and ask you each what you believe God's power was, each one of us would have a different image, a different perception of the power of God. And therefore that's why we get so many different revivals. It's because we literally release through perception something that pervades the atmosphere, which literally limits the power of God from actually bringing forth an invasion of his presence. Because we imagine God moving a certain way. We perceive God moved this way before, and so God's going to move that way again. And sometimes we come in with our perceptions that I think we change the atmospheres, reverse the atmospheres, literally through our negative limitations of our own mindset. And what happens is that the atmospheres we're projected are the atmospheres which God wants you to defeat. God wants you to change the atmosphere so that the church advances forward, not regresses back. It's not whether the church can go back there where it was once so glorious. It's what the church will advance into if the church advances forward and moves forward. You see, we can only compare to what we know back there. But oh, let's set the new legacy in history by moving forward and advancing and seeing what God's got up ahead for the church. That is history in creation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe that the only way we can defeat, except two ways we can defeat an indifferent spirit, is through prayer.
Hallelujah.
Listen to this old hymn, and I got this off the internet just before I came here today. My goodness. John 15 verse 13 is based on John 15 verse 13. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain to bear. Not saying we won't have pain, but needless pain. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. An 1855 revelation that has as much power in the 21st century as what it did back there. The reason why we're not advancing forward is we've forgotten the ancient art of petitioning and bringing supplication before God. God, we want your glory. How much of the glory do you want to see projected into the atmosphere determines on how much you prayed. How much you prepared in prayer. Because God only answers his saints in response to prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. I think we've lost the ancient art, and we need to get that back through prayer and through supplication. rekindling our fire, rekindling, recognizing those key areas which we need to examine in order to bring back that fire in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so what we've got to do in closing, bringing this down to a close, there are several identifying characteristics of people who are indifferent to serving God. And I want you to be honest with yourself, and if you recognize any of these traits within yourself, then we need to repent. We need to repent, and we need to be able to ask God for forgiveness. There is an open door leading to God's promises, but procrastination will keep you from walking through that door. Procrastination will leave you or keep you from walking through that door. These people procrastinate in serving God. Why? Because of worldly entanglements. Why? Because of family cares. Worldly entanglements. You know, in Genesis 19, verse 15 to 16, when the angels went to warn Lot and his family to quickly leave before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Lot and his family lingered, allowing the enemy to ensnare them. Don't linger in worldly entanglements. When you linger, you give the devil an enemy or the enemy an opportunity to ensnare you. And family cares. Sometimes we look at our families as being far more predominant in our primary responsibilities, that we alleviate God from the responsibility that we should have to Him. And simply, we must place God first in all things. In Matthew 8, verse 21 to 22, the disciple wanted to go home to bury his father, but Jesus said, follow him and let the dead bury the dead. Jesus wasn't trying to be harsh. Jesus wanted the man to prioritize things properly. We've got to literally dissect our priorities and reprioritize certain things so that we place God things at the beginning and worldly and family things at the end. That's not to say that we neglect our families, but that we put God first, central to everything everything else that relates to God matters will revolve around God when we respect and honor God first. Amen?
Yes.
When you prioritize things properly, you will be able to accomplish everything that needs to be done without putting God on the back burner. If you are going to follow Jesus, then you must make him the number one priority in your life.
Right.
Yeah. The last one is unbelief. How many times have people literally do not believe that the church can see the glory of God? Our viewpoint may differ because of the fragment of revelation God's given this church and other churches, or the churches that are in revival. It is not that that remnant of people have received a false revelation. It's just that we're carrying another part of the revelation that will cause the church to advance forward.
Yeah, right, Peter. That's right.
The problem is when man comes and tries to put his own individual stamp on the leadership and on the guidance of that church, that the church can fall into error. That's where it happens. And usually denominational reeks of the stench of human guidance. Oh, well, a Baptist believes this way. Individual, independent Pentecostalism doesn't want any of this. They'll go that way. Pentecostals, Christadelphians, you know, I'll tell you what, we could go down the whole list of denominations, but I believe denominations are the number one scourge on the back of Christianity today.
Yeah, absolutely.
And usually at the center of denominationalism will be an unbelief, or at the core of unbelief, because they disagree with a certain way or a certain doctrine or a certain theology that the other church embraced. And so you get splinter groups. And let me tell you, any church that becomes a splinter group or is divided from another main stem of the trunk of the tree is never going to have the hand of God upon it. Because God does not build upon a foundation of division. Unbelief. And you certainly cannot afford and ill afford to have people that don't carry the vision. Because if they don't believe in your vision, then you're never going to realize it. People people have got to carry the vision. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My God, we give you praise. Amen. And so, I'm going to leave that there. Because I believe that I've said all that I need to say concerning indifference. You need to recognize if you have a difference in your spiritual behavior. If your spiritual behavior needs to be addressed urgently, address them. Just as we would discipline our children because of inappropriate behavior, so we should address ourselves if we're displaying ungodly conduct and bad Christian behavior. If our Christian behavior is indifferent, then we've got to address it. Don't sweep it under the mat. Don't let it become a sin issue. Don't let it become something that you proclaim doesn't exist. Ignoring them won't go away, won't make them go away. Just recognize the differences in your spiritual behavior and use them as a signal that you need to change your attitude. You need to change your belief systems. You need to change something within you that will set you back on the right track in following God. If you miss the mark, then learn what it takes to grow in the light of positive affirmation. Read the word. They will hold the keys to your delivery. Amen. If you miss the mark, the number one thing that we can do that's incorrect and not a valuable resource, and that is to condemn ourselves. Amen. And therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We can condemn ourselves because you may have failed once, you may have failed twice, you may have failed three times. But I tell you what, just pick yourself up, dust the dust off your feet, carry on. Move forward. Don't stay in the rut of your past. The old group doesn't suit the new you. The new you is outgrowing the old rut. Move forward. Advance. Hallelujah. I tell you what, you can't make... Can't make children's shoes fit growing up feet.
That's true.
If you're outgrowing something, move on. Feast on something that feeds the maturity of your spirit. Grow on the mature wisdom of God. Amen. Then read the word, confess your sin, submit yourself to God. Do you know? We can have a problem when we say yes. We become spiritual yes people when we actually say yes to controlling spirit and bow down to them. There could be spirits that control our attitudes and our understanding and our reasoning. And by saying yes to them and giving in to them, we're actually submitting to unholy alliances. And that means we've got to have a spirit of repentance. We've got to start to repent. We've got to say, Lord, forgive me for having that attitude, for having that wrong attitude. I think it was brought here a week ago or something last week about... and I'll probably use the same the illustration of Diana. Diana had this problem where she became she was confronted with a situation at work, and so what she did is she changed her attitude.
Yeah, that's right.
And she didn't deal with that problem with a harsh attitude. She dealt it with a spiritual attitude from a Christian perspective, and it changed and diffused the whole potentially dangerous situation. We need to understand how powerful a change of attitude can be. Just a change of attitude can diffuse a whole negative situation that can potentially blow up in our faces. Amen? So recognize that once you bow down to a familiar religious controlling spirit, then you will need to address it by literally contracting it in the mind and then dismissing it from your mind before it reaches your spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, people who suffer from an indifferent spirit are easily offended and wounded. They're easily offended and wounded. People who feel condemned are often the ones who stay away from church. They take offence as a personal attack, as a personal assassination of their character and their integrity. On the other hand, the church has been called to witness and tend to the poor and spin to clothe them. And yet, you know, people expect the church to actually lower their standards and come down to them at that level and address them at that level, when we should be bringing them up to the higher level and addressing it from that perspective.
That's right.
We're supposed to be doing the acts of God, the acts of the apostles. We're supposed to be moving in that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's not have an indifferent spirit. It can be the precursor to the greatest curse on the body of Christ today. Let's change our attitudes. Amen. Can you believe it? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think we need to see more power. And I believe that we can see more glory. But we need to have a unification in our minds, our spirit, soul and body, that when we come into this place, the unity that we share literally changes the atmosphere we dwell in. And you know, you can come into a church, you come into a revival meeting, and you can say, yes, well, this works and that worked, but this didn't work today, or that didn't work, or that section over there, you could feel the oppression over that side, but oh, these people over here, they were so liberated tonight, they were literally raptured in the spirit, but these people, they never even shook their heads, they lunged their hands. And I think we see pockets of revelation, pockets of manifestation in the churches of the body of Christ, but when we see a uniform, universal manifestation, it shows unity. It shows unity. And when people are in unity, oh, the power, oh, the glory that fills the house. I tell you, there is nothing like it. Come on, we've got to go there. We've got to go to that place. We can't stay in that old place any longer. We can't be fighting the same demons we were 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 50 years ago. We can't be going back to the old graveyards and trying to drag out the old war horses of revival. I tell you what, let them be buried. It's time to go forward. Tell you what. Oh, goodness. Hallelujah. Do you know, some preachers, they want to sort of drag the congregation along with them. And some of them are really like rebellious horses, you know, they need to be trained. They need the bridle in the mouth and the bit in the mouth, you know. We should never have that state of affair in the church today. It should be a state where we are so much in one mind and one spirit, one soul, that we're going places, literally, where nobody has ever been before. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Church should be when you visit a place that God wants to take you. That's what church is. This is just this place or any church building is just the place where you gather. It is not the church. The church should be in the spirit, where the spirit takes you. A lot of people, they don't like that kind of churchology or that kind of church. Let me tell you something, I want to be in a church which is blazing in a light, with full of revelation, full of glory. That literally I can go to places in the spirit. You see, it's what you see in the spirit that determines where you are in the spirit. And if you are in the spirit, you should be in a place where the spirit's taken you, so you can see what spiritual things that await you are literally being reserved for the church for this last stage generation. There are things hidden, literally hidden away from the face of the church, because no church has the audacity or the gall to literally go to that place. Where is the church that will go to where the heart of God is? God's heart is an advancement. God's heart is creative. And God says church was never created to be mundane, boring and static and stationary. We should be so much creative in the Spirit that our spirit is continually being introduced to new creations in the spiritual realms. Oh God, what are you inventing today? What are you creating today? Something you've created in the atmospheres of spiritual realms. I want to go there. Literally, you're taken there in dreams and spiritual visions. And people literally preach from spiritual visions. Let me tell you of a woman in the United States that I was introduced to that literally can only preach after she's been to heaven. And I'm not trying to, you know, glamorize this. She goes to heaven, she comes back, and she preaches. And that's the way we should be in the Spirit, in a level of so spiritual height and attainment that we literally lose ourselves in God, and God is lost in His church. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. How many people want that?
Yeah.
Yay!
Praise the Lord. I want some of that. I want some of it. If we can't have all of it, and I pray that we do, I just pray that I can just see some of it in my lifetime. I've got a few years to go, so I'm aiming to see it. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's sing, shall we?